Jesus warns us against the pursuit of a type of wealth which can be lost. What we must make clear here is that Jesus is neither opposing the running of your businesses effectively or profitably, nor is he saying that we should avoid making provisions for our basic needs, but rather he is stating that it should not be the focus of our life's endeavors. What is the focus of your life's endeavors? Moth and rust are used to illustrate corrosive agents. Both moth and rust eat away at possessions, whether it is clothing or precious metals. In an age when mass production of textiles and subsequently fine clothing was unavailable, fine linens were valued as forms of wealth. Although possessions of value appear to have a lasting power, they can be very easily eaten away, subject to decay and lose their worth. You may say, well, I don't have expensive linens that I collect from my wealth. I put my money in the bank, in money markets, in stocks and bonds and CDs. However, the great technology bust, if you recall, in the 90s, and more recently the mortgage debacle only about 6 or 7 years ago, are really nothing but a form of financial decay. If you had your money in mutual funds or individual stocks prior to the technology crash, you found yourself having lost a great percentage of your savings or wealth. There is no fail-safe security in securities. Inflation is something that we really haven't had too much of late. And what I mean in comparison to, I'm dating myself now, back to the 70s and 80s, where we had double-digit inflation, 15, 16, 17% inflation. The value of money was slowly but perceptibly being eaten away as if we had economic moths eating at the very fabric of our economy and personal savings. Jesus offers an alternative place to store up treasures: heaven, the eternal state. The word that was in the imperative in verse 19 is also in the imperative in verse 20. We are again commanded by God, this time positively, to store up treasures, but this time in heaven. Jesus offers you really some good news when you think about it. The Lord is commanding you to save in a place that won't lose its value, a place where it won't be stolen, a place where you will be able to enjoy your wealth for an eternity and not just a lifetime. You will become impervious to financial devastation. Such a deal. Yes? We know that earthly physical treasures are, but how can you store up earthly treasures in heaven? Can you take it with you? No. So how do you send it ahead of you? It seems that God, in his wisdom, he has seen it fit to not to tell us exactly what these rewards will be in eternity. For Scripture is relatively silent on this issue. However, if the Lord has chosen to withhold telling us of the eternal joys these treasures will bear, he has not withheld from us on how it is that we are to earn them. Simply put, it is the pursuing of God's glory. The Scripture has laid it out for us in thought, word, and deed. It is by loving your fellow man and not seeking out earthly rewards from him. You are to love your neighbor. And when you can, do it in private and secret way. For your heavenly Father, who sees you in secret, will reward you. He will reward you in eternity, publicly. The storage place that is found in heaven is by far better than any storage space that is found on earth. For in heaven, you don't have to be concerned about moth or rust eating away at your treasure. Neither should you be concerned about theft in heaven. Heaven by far is the superior Fort Knox. Now, let's go ahead and get down to the real issue here. Let's stop for a moment and ask ourselves the following question. What does the location of our treasure reveal about us? The location of our treasure reveals who the focus of our heart is. One's treasure tells the tale of one's heart. The treasure we pursue reveals to us the things that we prize the most. Jesus makes it clear for us that following God requires a wholehearted commitment to Him. We should not set our desires on worldly things. As John Stott states, the materialism which tethers our hearts to the earth is to be avoided. What you treasure reveals the location and, as a consequence, defines how you lead your life. Where are you amassing your treasure? The ancients believed, not having the benefit of medical advancements of today, that the eye possessed a fire or a light, and it made it possible for a person to see. Ancient Jews were no different. They also believed in this light. As Proverbs 15:30 states, the light of the eyes. The ancients spoke of the eyes becoming dim or darkened. Genesis 27:1 reports of Isaac's eyes becoming dim. The idea is somewhat akin to that of a fire beginning to faint. The word eye referred to by the Lord three times is always in the singular. A popular cliche that would have been understood by at the Lord's time when the eye was referred to in the singular was the evil eye. Similar to when a person says, you know, a good apple or a bad apple. A person who had an evil eye was a person whose life was associated with miserliness. A person who had an evil eye because he had an evil eye because he had an internal spiritual darkness. However, when the Lord states, when your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light, really is to say that a good eye is evidence of a good body. Therefore, what Jesus is saying is that a person's eye light is good only if the internal light is morally good or healthy. The same applies in the next sentence in verse 23. If the internal light is bad or morally corrupt, then the eye will also be reflective of that. It will be bad. Now, this becomes more evident in the next sentence. When the Lord states the light in you, meaning the moral light of your soul, is bad, then he observes, how great is that darkness? Same language that is used of a place where there is never any light. So then what are we to understand from this cliche? It is that just as the good eye, which has a kindly and generous character, the bad or evil eye also is a reflection of the selfish and miserly spirit from within. Suddenly, we understand that the Lord was using a physical metaphor to represent a spiritual truth. Your moral disposition corresponds with your religious state, with the religious darkness or light that is in you. The man that has an evil eye is selfish and leads the body into calamity or darkness. The context of these verses helps us understand that you must be single single-minded or single-hearted. One can only be either generous or stingy. Jesus is telling us that a person who is focused upon God has an enlightened spiritual life. Therefore, the condition of your soul is revealed by the focus or lack of focus upon the Lord. How did you answer the first question? That is, the location of your treasure. Were you not sure? Well, in which of these two categories would you place yourself? The good eye or the evil eye? The generous eye clearly gives out of the excess because he has what he needs and is not interested in storing or amassing up. But the evil eye, the miserly, stingy one, is not giving out of the excess. He's only concerned about his well-being. You see, he's living out of fear. The result of a sound eye is a well-illumined body. The body represents the whole person. And if the light is what helps the body find its way, the thought here is that a focused life is one that pursues God's righteousness. Do you lead a life that is attentive to pursuing God's righteousness and not stockpiling treasures upon this earth? So then, where are you laying up your treasures? And what is the condition of your soul? And this brings us to our third point. You know, I just realized that the old caveat, it's 3 points in a poem. You guys got that in reverse today. Our third point. We now return back to where Jesus began. Where are you storing up your treasure? For you cannot at the same time pursue God and wealth. You see, one is going to supplant the other. Despite how much you delude yourself or rationalize, the Bible tells us that there is no room in the soul of man to be single-minded about the pursuit of God and anything else. You have to be single-minded. For anything that you pursue that takes God from your focus becomes a god, small g. In this case, your affections and your energies are poured out after possessing wealth. This tells us that the reality of the situation is really not about money. It's what money represents. What does it represent? It represents security. It represents having a fear that you're going to be in a bad situation one day. And that instead of trusting God to provide for each and every one of our needs, you're trusting in something other than God. This is no less than idolatry. Primitive man made idols out of wood and bowed down to it, hoping that they can manipulate these idols into giving them good weather, so that they can have rain, so that they can plow and have food to eat. We don't make things out of wood anymore, do we? And bow down to them. We do it out of paper and coins. This is what's really at the heart of the issue here, isn't it? Your sin is idolatry. You've placed something else in the place of God. That is where your heart is. That's where the issue is here. If the eye of your soul pursues after God, then the rest of your life will be characterized by a pursuit of godly living. However, if the eye of the soul is pursuing after heavenly treasures in your life, not of heavenly treasures, your life will be characterized by spiritual darkness. To be a slave, and that's the language that the Lord is using here, is to be owned wholly by one master. The service to God must be wholehearted. It is no sin for a Christian to have money or wealth. But it is a sin to be a slave to it. The fact that the Lord used the word unable, indicates to us that one cannot be a genuine part-time follower of Christ, and at the same time, one cannot be a part-time follower of self-interest. Either you are for Christ or you are not. I want everyone to examine themselves. What is the central desire of your heart? It doesn't necessarily have to be money. It could be your career. It could be your spouse. It could be your kids. It could be someone you don't even know on TV. What is the central desire of your heart? Earlier I said that the pursuit of God's glory was the key to storing up treasures. But in reality, something has to come before that in your life. You must become a child of God. Yes, in some senses, we are all children of God, but I don't mean it in the sense of being a creature of God. Rather, one that has a living and vibrant relationship with the living and true God. In order for one to store up treasures in heaven and have all the benefits that are associated with it, one must be invited and accepted into the house of God. You see, Jesus came for that purpose, of which primary one was to die for the sins of man. If you can honestly say that you haven't been pursuing God's righteousness, but rather your own interests, by that admission alone, you're a sinner. Jesus died upon the cross, an innocent man, so that he would take upon himself the guilt of your sins and to transfer to you his righteousness. It is only innocent people, it is only righteous people that will enter into heaven and be called the genuine children of God. But just because he died on the cross doesn't mean that everyone's sin is forgiven. But the forgiveness is freely given to anyone who will confess to the Heavenly Father that he is a sinner, deserving of his anger. You got to get that. If you don't believe that you're deserving of his anger, you're not getting it. If you don't believe you deserve his anger, then you don't need a savior. I hope you understand how important it is for you to understand you deserve his anger. And an eternity in hell. I say that because I don't want you to discover that on Judgment Day. You must understand how deserving you are of his anger because you are a sinner. And once you confess that and accept Christ as your personal Savior, by faith you will be saved. If you have been given that faith by God, you must place your hopes upon Jesus. He will be the one to get you into heaven, and you must discontinue trusting in your own good works. For the Bible tells us that no one will ever get into heaven by their works. Why? Because no matter how much good you do, you can never wipe out the negative marks of your sins upon your soul. Only Jesus can. But by accepting and resting and trusting in Christ's finished work on the cross, by faith, you will be saved. And then become a child of God who can send your treasures ahead of you. Now, if you are a child of God and you have discovered by Jesus' teaching this day that you have taken, sorry about this, your eye off the cross, that old rugged cross, and put it onto the securities of this world to provide and protect you. The Lord calls you back. Turn your eyes back to your Savior. Turn back to the one who says, "Do not worry." God knows your needs even before you have them, and He will provide for them. You must be the master over money and not have money be your master or whatever it is that has mastery over you now. Several years ago, I don't have a date, but a woman in West Palm Beach, Florida, died alone at the age of 71. The coroner's report was tragic. The cause of death was malnutrition. She had wasted away to a scant few pounds. Investigators who found her said that the place where she lived was a pig's pen. The biggest mess that you can ever possibly imagine. One seasoned inspector declared he had never seen a residence in greater disarray. The woman had begged for food for her neighbor's back doors and gotten what clothes she had from the Salvation Army. From all outward appearances, she was a penniless recluse, pitiful and forgotten widow. But such was not the case. Among her belongings were found two keys, which led officials to safe deposit boxes at two different local banks. What they found was truly unbelievable. The first contained over 700 AT&T stock certificates, plus hundreds of other certificates, bonds, and solid financial securities, not to mention a stack of cash that amounted to approximately $200,000. The second box had no more certificates or securities. Only $600,000. The total worth of the boxes topped well over $1 million. Charles Osgood, reporting on CBS Radio, announced that the estate fell into the hands of a distant niece and nephew. It seems that money's mastery over her left her impoverished of friends, relationships, and love. Not only had she not given to other people, she had not even provided for herself. Will this be you one day? Whereas with God, our treasures are secure. Whereas with God, we become kind and generous people. Whereas with God, we are filled with His presence, never to be lonely. Wealth is not the primary concern of this passage. It is the attitude toward your possessions and not its amount. But what is of importance is an absolute and unqualified commitment to discipleship. It is impossible to be a partially committed or part-time disciple. It is impossible to serve two masters. This earth is passing away. Folks, it's only a matter of time. Your treasure, the place that will not pass away, nor where moth rust or thieves can destroy, is where you need to send it to, which is heaven. Let me close with the way we began and be reminded from 2 Peter 3:10 through 13, which is on the back of your outline. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt away as they burn. But according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, and may I add, for us to enjoy the treasures of God forever. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you offer us true security, that we don't have to pursue things of this earth to trust in. We pray, Father, that you would help us by the teaching of your word this day to take our eyes, our spiritual affections off of those idols and place them back firmly where they belong, upon you, so that we may have freedom from them and to serve you with joy and gladness and security. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.